Interpretation, or maybe just a partial interpretation. Would you please come to share with us?
I just heard an invitation from God's heart for us to trust Him. So He was just saying, "Trust me, come and trust me." And it's just confirmed in a word. The word I got was Jeremiah 17 from verse 7. It says, but blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in Him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought, and it never fails to bear fruit.
I just felt you're just saying, yeah, you are. You're in my arms, but you're not consumed. I'm a holy God, yet you're not consumed because of the salvation through the cross. You can draw near to me because of my love for you. You can draw near to me. I'm a holy God, but still, I will not consume you because of my love for you.
Yeah, I just heard a song while he was singing. Just sing it for us.
Thank you.
You may have your seats. Thank you. All right. I'm glad you guys all found the venue for today. Normally, after a word like that, if the Holy Spirit speaks so powerfully, we'd stop immediately and allow the Holy Spirit's ministry to continue in that sense. But I just felt that it's so much in line with what I want to share right now that we're actually going to postpone that response to the end of the message. What's so powerful about just what's been shared, and I'm gonna be sharing about if you can put the first slide up there, Janet, where life begins for us as believers. And if you think of the first disciples, it says their life begins at the end of your comfort zone. Now, if you think of the first disciples, first followers of Jesus, Jesus was walking around and he was calling people, different people that they were busy with different things. He was calling him to themselves, to himself. But in that call, it wasn't just a cheap call, because what these men had to do as they followed Jesus is they had to forsake everything that they're busy with. And in order to do that, there was a massive amount of trust. Don't you agree with me? You'd suddenly have to trust this complete stranger with your whole life, because Jesus said, but the one guy said, I must go home and bury my father. Other person said, I must go home and I must do this or that. And all of these people came up with excuses, and then Jesus said, but that doesn't count. That doesn't, that's not an option. If you follow me, you have to forsake everything and follow me. And I don't know about you, but to me that implies a lot of trust, a lot of denying what you would normally feel or what would feel right or what would seem right. But the amazing thing in just the words that were shared now is that presence of Jesus that almost overwhelms the feelings of fear or the feelings of resistance, in that it brings this sort of comfort to us when we say, yes, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to turn my back on everything, all my agendas, all my plans, and I'm going to throw everything into it. And maybe some of us, we've made such a trust decision that we're going to follow Jesus no matter what. But for some of us, maybe you've made the decision and then you've sort of slipped back into your own agendas and your own things. And at the start of this week, I received a word from Wilbur. And he didn't know what I was preparing for this Sunday. And he shared the following word with me. He said, some of us have become used to doctrines of comfort, or we've embraced doctrines of comfort that brings us to a place of feeling comfortable instead of embracing the truth so that the Holy Spirit can be our comforter. Isn't that profound? Amen. Now, that's what I want to share on this evening, because it's not about our comfort, but it's about knowing the comforter. It's about knowing the Holy Spirit and Jesus who calls us to follow him. So this afternoon, I want to share on one of my favorites in Scripture, one of my favorite guys. He's called Gideon. And I want to share on something that God did in his life. Now, Gideon was a very weak guy, or timid. Scripture uses the word timid. And he was very timid. And yet God used him in an amazing way. God turned him around and used him in a massive way. Now, I want to share tonight specifically for the men
in the house. Is that all right with the ladies? Okay. I'm going to share mostly to the men. But now, that's what I had on my heart. I felt that something's going to happen in the hearts of the men. But now when I felt that, it was almost like the Holy Spirit rebuked me. And he said to me, but you know, Gideon, God did something amazing in his life and he was a massive leader. And he was one of the judges, one of the reformers of Israel. But now the Holy Spirit said to me, who was the judge just before Gideon? Who can tell me? The reformer. Who said it? Deborah. So now, the Holy Spirit said to me, there's a couple of Deborahs in the house. It's going to do amazing stuff for God. I see a hand there at the back. Is there any other ladies that want to put up their hands? But specifically, because of the state of our society, I don't know, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to know that men are missing in society. And I could have now gone and looked at all the stats and, you know, the reasons and why and the fatherlessness of our nation and all of that. But I think it's pretty obvious. I'm gonna just focus on the positive tonight. So let's look at Gideon, because God did an amazing work in Gideon's life, and I almost believe that it's gonna be a prophecy for some people here tonight. That if you see what God has done in his life, then you're going to be able to embrace that for yourself. All right. So let's look at Judges chapter 6, verse 11 to 12. The first thing I want to say, that there's a very special place that Jesus gives to women in the Bible. I don't know if you've picked that up. I don't know if you've seen that in Scripture. If you look at, you know, Jesus, when he was crucified, when he was resurrected and he appeared to men, who did he appear to first? He appeared to ladies. Now, I really believe that it's very significant that he did, because now, remember, Jesus probably spent most of his life with the disciples, the men, but I believe it was very important, or he very strategically did not appear to the men. And the reason I believe is, I believe it's because of the men's humility. To help them understand the bigger picture of God. To understand that the disciples, those that were to be the apostles, that they would realize that, listen here, the picture's not complete here without the ladies. And in fact, we are not the, you know, the super people here. We're not the amazing people that God needs to respond. So that's why it was very difficult for the disciples to embrace the fact that Mary came to them and said, but listen, Jesus has resurrected. Now, have you ever thought of that? Why was it difficult? They couldn't believe it. They, you know, and then Jesus had to come and he had to rebuke the disciples and say, listen, why did you not believe? So now let's look at Judges chapter 6, 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite. I don't know how you pronounce that. While his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress, in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, mighty man of valor. Now, to explain what the background is, what the context is of what's happening here, is the Jewish people was led by Joshua into the promised land. And Joshua followed God wholeheartedly. And his whole generation, you know, one of his final speeches, he says, but do not forsake God. Now, his generation didn't forsake God. But the very next generation, it says, that the people rebelled against God. They turned away from the God and they turned towards the idols of the people. Now what happened is, after Joshua, you know, you had Moses who was the leader. He passed on his legacy to Joshua. But after Joshua, there was no one. There was no leader. So what happened in the book of Judges, in the time of the Judges, what happened is the people rebelled against God. They were led away from God. And then God came in their midst and he raised up a judge, like Deborah and like Gideon. And these judges would come and they'd come, because what happened is they'd leave God and then God would give them over to their enemies. And then the judges would come and they would deliver the people from the enemies. So the first judge came, he did it, then the people returned. Then the second judge came and the people returned to going away from God. So it happened with Deborah and then came Gideon. So now at the time of Gideon, the people, the Jewish people, were given over to the hand of the Midianites. The Midianites came and they plundered them, and the Jewish people were just vulnerable to them because of the fact that the Jewish people had gone to idols. They followed idols and worshipped idols. So now this is what we see happening here is at this point, an angel of the Lord, and by the way, the angel of the Lord is Jesus. The Old Testament often refers to Jesus, and it, of course it doesn't have the words to describe Jesus, so it uses the word or the title angel of the Lord. In fact, it's supposed to be messenger, but that messenger was Jesus Christ. So here we find a dramatic situation. We Gideon is there, and what he's doing is he's actually acting in fear, because it says here that he was threshing wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. So here we have Gideon. He sees his son, his father's son, and he's doing this very, you know, it's a noble work perhaps, but he's in a, out of a place of fear. He's gathering the wheat so that he can have some sustenance when the Midianites come. And then Jesus appears to him and he says to him, "You are a mighty warrior." He says, "You are a mighty man of valor." Now that's very strange to me. I don't know if you agree with me, but you know, up till now, Gideon hasn't done anything. In fact, you know, he's just functioning under fear. And here Jesus comes and he sees something in this man. He says, "You are a mighty man." He sees something in him. And then it goes on, and we're going to quickly look at, we're going to look at four sections of how God operated in Gideon to transform him from this timid man into a mighty man. And four things that God wants and did in his life to bring him to this position. And the first thing is, the first thing that happened is after Jesus came to him, he said to him, he's a mighty man. He said to him, "Listen, now offer to me a sacrifice." So now Gideon goes, he slaughters a lamb and he takes bread. And Jesus says, put these on a rock. And he puts it on a rock. And as he puts it on the rock, Jesus takes a staff, it says, and he touches both of these offerings. And as they touch, out of the rock comes fire. And it consumes the offering. It's very symbolic what's happening there. Out of the rock comes a fire and it consumes this thing. So now the first thing that happened and that God did, Jesus did in the life of Gideon, is he made of him a worshipper. That's going to make sense now. Francis Chan says the following. He says, "Why would we need to experience the comforter if our lives are already comfortable?" Doesn't that make sense? We're already comfortable. We don't need the comforter. There's no place. So the first work that Jesus does is he takes Joshua, he shifts his focus. He shifts his focus from looking at the Midianites responding in fear to looking at God. Do you see that? He gets him to focus, shift his focus onto God. Now, like Wilbur mentioned, those doctrines of comfort. And I want to quickly talk about that, because there's various doctrines that sort of slip into our life that we believe that keep us out of a place of fullness with God. I just want to look at a couple of them. And the first one is, if you believe anything in the Christian walk, any doctrine that says you don't need to change, someone else needs to change. Okay, that is a doctrine of comfort. Because in the Christian walk, we always need to be changed. We always need to be perfected. So even if you're in a situation and there's someone's wrong, or maybe it's a leader, maybe it's someone that speaks into your life, and they're wrong, guess what? You can also change in that situation. All right. So maybe you're offended. That is the opportunity to grow. Okay? Because you know what? Christ was never offended. And think about how much reason he had to be offended. If you just think of the cross, how they spat upon him, they did all these things. But he never got offended. So if you are maybe offense prone and you find yourself often, you know, angry with people, or they're doing this and they're never this and they're never seeing me and they're never this, it probably means that you've embraced a doctrine of comfort. Because Jesus never got offended. Another comfort, a place that we find comfort in is in community. Now, has anyone heard of the five monkeys experiment? Has anyone heard of that? Okay, looks like Antonio has heard of it. I love this story. You're gonna enjoy it too. So what happened? This is a real experiment that people did. So what they did is they took five monkeys and they put them in a cage. Okay? And in the cage, they put a ladder, and on the top of the ladder, they put down a banana. Okay? So now the five monkeys were there, and the banana was there on the ladder. And of course, eventually, one of the monkeys would go to the ladder and try and get the banana. Does that make sense? Okay. So now, of course, the one monkey goes, and he starts climbing on the ladder. And as soon as he climbs on, what they did is they had cold water sprayed over the other four monkeys. Okay? So again, they put in a banana. So that happened on the first time. On the second round, the same happened. As soon as one of them went to the ladder, they sprayed cold water on the monkeys. Now, eventually, The next time, when one of the monkeys went to the ladder, what do you think happened? All these monkeys ran to him and started beating him, stopping him from getting to the banana. Okay? So now what happened is they took one of the five monkeys out and put in a new monkey. And with this bringing in the new monkey, they stopped the cold water. So now this new monkey, he doesn't know what's happened. He doesn't know about the cold water. Runs up to the ladder, and in his horror, the four monkeys jump on him and they start beating him. Okay? So now, they do it again. They take out one of the old monkeys and they put in a new monkey. And of course, he runs to the ladder. And interestingly, the previous new monkey, he joins in the enthusiasm. He also starts eating the new monkey. So now, eventually they take all the old monkeys out, and they just have new monkeys in, and the last monkey also gets beaten. So now, if you think of it, none of these monkeys in this cage had experienced the cold water. But yet they still did that. They still beat the new monkey going to the ladder. And the reason for this is they started embracing the fact that it's just always been like this. It's just always been like it in this cage, but at no point did they question why we're doing this. And now the thing is this, is as soon as community causes comfort, as soon as we embrace the traditions and the ways of community instead of the truth, then that community is not fellowship. Because we're all for fellowship. We're all for community. Community or fellowship is blessed. Fellowship is when the Holy Spirit brings us together. But the moment that community brings us into a place of comfort, it's not fellowship. Because you know what? Fellowship is the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit binds believers together. Another amazing illustration is of what Malcolm Gladwell wrote. He did an investigation. He did it in a book called The Tipping Point. But he did an investigation on a rape case, the rape case of Kitty Genovese. Who's heard of that? It's a very famous rape case. What happened is this lady was in the block of flats and she was raped. And in the process of the night, because it was in the middle of the night, 38 people looked outside of their windows and witnessed what happened. And the rape case went on for more than half an hour, but none of the 38 people did anything and reported it, or even reported it to the police. Can you believe that? So he started doing an investigation on I don't know what they call it anymore. I forgot what they call it, but it comes down to when there's a group of people and a situation, what happens is there's a passivity that sets in because of the group. So I'm not going to do something because I think the other person will do it. Isn't that scary? And if you think of just the parable and the things that Jesus said with the Samaritan man, now, I'm talking about comfort here. I'm talking about finding comfort in not the comforter, in something different than the Holy Spirit and the comforter that Jesus sent to us. And the third doctrine of comfort is what Pastor Fred May calls anthropocentric, which means human-centered petitioning. I want to show you a scripture to explain. It's going to make sense now. Psalm 106, verse 13. I just saw this the other day. This is quite amazing. The psalmist talking about the Jews in the wilderness. He goes on in the whole Psalm of 106 and explains it. But then in verse 13 he says, "The people of Israel soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but lasted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul." That's going to make sense just now. He says, they lusted after things, and then they asked God things. Okay? What do you call it when we ask God things? Petitioning. What did they ask for? Things they lusted for. Now look at this. Now, because they continuously asked God for the things that they lusted after, eventually God said, okay, I'm going to give it to you, but now look what followed that giving. It's what the Bible refers to as leanness into the souls. You look at another translation. The Message says it this way. He gave them exactly what they asked for, but along with it, they got an empty heart. Do you know what an empty heart is? Do you know what the Bible refers to if it says they became faint-hearted? In other words, in the process of them getting what they asked for, they lost something. They lost a cold confidence. The faintness of heart or empty heart is the opposite of boldness. So in them requesting God, moaning to God, wanting to have their comfort, God eventually gives it to them, but along with that comes a faint-heartedness. Isn't that hectic? Who thinks that's hectic? Okay. The next point. That's the first thing. Is God brought Gideon's focus from his challenges, his comfort, and the enemies, and his fears towards Jesus, towards the comforter. The next thing that happens now with Gideon is after he's now done this offering, he's made this sacrifice to Jesus, Jesus says to him, okay, now go to your father's house, and at your father's house, there was an altar to Baal, and there was an idol to Ashtaroth. Now, the intercessors in the house will tell you the spiritual dynamic in an Ashtaroth and a Baal together next to each other. But now, this tells us that Gideon's dad was into idol worshipping. But now God sends him and he says, Gideon, listen, go back to your house before I make you a mighty warrior, before I make you someone that's going to be great and conquer great things. First sort out your own house. First go to your father's house. First go to your generational iniquity. And he says, go to your house, cut off that idol, that wooden idol, break down the altar to Baal, build me a new altar and sacrifice this lamb with the wood of that idol. Isn't that amazing? He sends them, go and destroy down those things. Rick Godwin says, God is more interested in the production of character than the provision of comfort. Now the thing is this, Gideon went to his father's house. It says he took 10 servants with him, and they went to cut off that Ashtaroth pole in the middle of the night. Because you know what? The people there, he knew what the people's response would be if he would do it in daylight. So in the middle of the night, he goes and he destroys these things. And quite a bold move for a timid man like Gideon. And he does this in the middle of the night. And then the very next morning, we're going to look at that just now, the people come and they say, what have you done? We're going to come back to that just now. So he challenges him. He says, listen, go back to your past. Go back to the iniquities in your life and go and sort it out. Go and finish it. So he sends him on a mission. God sends him on a mission. And it's a fearful mission, but he goes. And how often do we face the Ashtaroth poles in our lives, in our generations? How often do we go and confront the things that determine us? But you know what? That's so strong on God's agenda. You know, sometimes we've got an issue, we've got something, and we follow God, but this thing, we've never sorted out. We've never gone to completely destroy this idol. Maybe some of you are struggling with various things. Maybe you're struggling with homosexuality, homosexual thoughts. Maybe you're struggling with, I don't know, eating disorders. But have you gone back to destroy that altar? And God is calling you to that position before you can go, before you can conquer. Because you know what? God knows that if Gideon doesn't conquer it in his family, in his life at this moment, he's going to carry that thing onto the battlefield. And then it's going to destroy him. So he first needs to conquer it by himself. Now look at what the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 12. In order to encourage us in this pursuit of dealing with the generational things. It says, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. So that him who endured is, of course, is Jesus. So in other words, it says, consider Jesus so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. So that's our encouragement. If you want to be encouraged, if you're going through a struggle and you want to find encouragement, your answer, according to the writer of Hebrews, is consider Jesus. Consider what he had to endure, the difficulties that he had to face. And then it goes on, and it says, in your struggle against sin, have you not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood? That's hectic. And what is it referring to? It's of course referring to Jesus. In the Garden of Gethsemane, it says that he resisted up to the point of where blood started dripping from his face as he resisted sin. And the amazing thing is he didn't resist his own sin. He resisted all of our sin. It wasn't his sin. He didn't commit it. It was our sin that he resisted to the point of shedding blood. Now, the writer of Hebrews says, consider Jesus. and his challenge with sin and his generational things and how he conquered. His example. He's our great example. Then the third thing that happens with Gideon is now in the middle of the night, he destroys these altars, and then the people come and they want to destroy Gideon. They want to say, how can you take down Baal's, you know, altars? And then his father steps in. His father says, but now can Baal not fight for himself? And then the moment they say that, what happens? It says in verse 34, it says, as they were speaking, now all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east came together, and they crossed the Jordan and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. Then it says, this is the exciting part, but the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, and he sounded the trumpet. And the Jebusites were called out to follow him. And then it goes on, it says that all the people of Israel gathered to Gideon. So, the interesting thing is this. The first 2 points, it's only at the third point that God comes and he gives supernatural enablement. Did you notice that the first 2 steps were decisions that Gideon had to make? And then at the third point, God comes and he brings supernatural enablement. Bill Johnson says, those with faith blaze a trail that threatens all of our comfort zones. Faith offends the stationary. And the interesting thing is that that phrase that the Bible says that the Holy Spirit came upon Gideon means literally that the Holy Spirit clothed himself with Gideon. That's what the Hebrew says. It's the Holy Spirit came and clothed Gideon with himself, taking this timid man and making him a leader. And then Gideon blew the shofar and the people gathered to him. But Gideon chose, he made a decision to take action. He made a decision to partner with the Holy Spirit and to blow the trumpet so that the people could gather to him. The fourth point and the final point. So now, Gideon has an army. In fact, he has an army of 32,000 men. And the 32,000 men is insignificant compared to the army of the Amalekites and the people that are camping in the valley. In fact, the word says that they were too many to number. There were multitudes. It says that there were abundance of people. And Gideon and his men were only 32,000. But now look at the next thing that Gideon, or God says to Gideon. Judges 7 verse 2. He says, God said to Gideon, the people with you are too many for me to give. Too many. It's 32,000 and God says it's too many. It's too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, my own hand has saved me. And this now touches on the very reason why God wants to bring us from a place of being in our comfort zone. And the very reason is this, is for God's glory. So that God can say, but listen, he did this. I couldn't do it. It was impossible for me to do this thing. But now because of God's ability, God's work in me and through me, I could do this. And then God gets the glory. So now God is interested in his glory here with Gideon. He says to Gideon, listen, I want you to decrease the numbers of soldiers that you have. Then he goes and he says, listen, say to the people, whoever is fearful and trembling, let them go home. So the people with 32,000, 22,000 men stood up and walked away. Leaves them with 10,000 men. Next, God says to him, okay, but listen, Gideon, this is still too many people. I want you to decrease it again. So God says to Gideon, go down to the river and take all your men and let them drink from the river. And he says to them, those that go on their knees can go home when they drink from the river. But those who stand and they bring their hands to their mouths and lap the water, they're going to stay with you. Now, do you see that picture? Those of them that went to the water went on their knees and they were vulnerable. But the men who went and they gathered the water to their mouths were focused. But now the men that gathered the water to their mouths were only 300 people, and God said, okay, that's my people. Those are the men that I'm going to take and going to give the Midianites into your hand. So what happens is Gideon takes the men, only 300 of them left, and he goes, and it says that again the Holy Spirit came upon Gideon, and he said to the men, he divided them in three groups of 100, 100, 100, and they ran up to the Midianites. Can you imagine this? Have you ever seen such a movie scene? You know, like a gladiator, but now 300 men, of these thousands of people, they run towards them. And Gideon says, shout. And they start shouting. And as they shout, the people, the Midianites, start going into a panic. And they start running all over and start fleeing. The next moment he says to them, blow on your trumpets. They start blowing on their trumpets. As soon as they blow on their trumpets, the Midianites start turning on each other. They pull out their swords and they start killing each other. And it's a massive, massive slaughter. And Gideon conquers these people. Now, Gideon uses these 300 people for the glory of God. But then it says here at the end that now after they conquered, God said, now, okay, now bring out all the people of Israel. And then all the people joined. So the thing is this, is God said to them, listen, make the people... give me the most focused people, and then I'm going to conquer, and then eventually all the people are going to gather again. But the issue is my glory. I want to do this for my glory. So gather those that are the most focused. They're not focused on their fear. They're not focused. They're focused on God. And gather those that when they go down, they focused, and they're not going to focus on getting comfortable. They focus to the task. They're not concerned about their comfort, but they're looking towards the battlefield. And then I'm going to use these people for my glory's sake, and then I will gather the people to me, all of the rest of the people. Now look at this quote as a final one before we're going to pray tonight. This is a quote from Maled al-Shafi, he's from the Middle East. Some of you have seen the movie Father of Lights. This is what he says in the movie Father of Lights. He says, there's over 165,000 Christians were killed for their faith just last year. Isn't that hectic? 165,000, not persecuted, killed for their faith. There's between 200 and 300 million persecuted Christians worldwide, and the world is remaining silent about it. It's the worst Holocaust the world has ever known, and even the churches here in the West don't know about it. Why? Because our world is divided into two zones, a conflict zone and a comfort zone. The more that you are in a conflict zone, the more that the church is united, it's strong. The more you're in a comfort zone, the church doesn't care. Isn't this hectic? From someone that's in a persecuted nation, and he's in a conflict zone, and he says, but listen, there's a big divide. There's a divide in the church, those in comfort and those in conflict. So the invitation for you tonight, and that I want to put before you, and in fact, the invitation of Jesus, when he calls us, is he says, listen, but you've got a decision to make. Are you going to join the comfort zone, Or are you going to join the conflict zone? Because I'm walking, I'm moving, I'm focused on the kingdom that needs to come, and I'm focused on what needs, the task that is at matter here, is people's lives that are at stake. And I'm gonna engage this conflict. Jesus says at a later stage, he says the kingdom is a violence, and the violent take it by force. That's what he means. He means when we embrace the truth, when we embrace the fullness, we engage in a conflict zone. We engage in a place where we're not out of a comfortable place. But here's the amazing thing. Here's the exciting thing, is that in that place of being uncomfortable, in conflict, there's a rest for you and I. There's a place where we know the Comforter. Where the Comforter is with us. Where we're fighting. We're fighting for a greater cause. And maybe it's difficult. Maybe we're going through suffering. Maybe we're having sleepless nights because, you know, we're thinking of others and not just ourselves. But the Comforter is there. He's there with us. So I want to encourage you tonight, especially the men in the house. I want to encourage you to come out of a place of passivity. If you've maybe, you know, in the world, in the men of the world, the general image of the world is, you know, if you just look at TV, how TV, you know, exploits men or makes men look as, you know, he's the men are the guys that sit in front of the TV, and, you know, that's the picture, and they follow after their lusts, and, you know, but that's not the standard that God has for you and I. God's standard is that we come to a place of love. The picture of the world, the world's picture of love is a selfish love. It's something that I can get. If I can get, I'll go for it. You know, the whole picture of love in the world is get. But now God's picture of love is to give. That is love. Jesus is our great example. Remember, look to Jesus. His picture is he came to love us. He came to give of himself to us. So I want to encourage the men in the house to not follow the status quo. To come into a place where we embrace the conflict zone. Because the men are primarily there to lead. And of course, as I said earlier, there are the Deborahs. There are the ladies there that are going to lead us. And if no man stands up, the ladies will do it. But I want to encourage the men to come to your God-fulfilled role and step into that place. Next weekend, we've got the men's camp. I want to encourage all the men to reconsider, if you're not coming on the men's camp, to reconsider your schedule and to say, but listen, I'm going to prioritize because I want to be part of God's faithful people. So consider it. I want to encourage, challenge every man in this house. If you've got challenges financially or whatever's keeping you, please come and speak to me afterwards. But we need to, as men, as believers in the church, if the men in the church are not going to stand up, no one's going to stand up in this country. So I want to put that before us tonight. So I want to end off tonight's message by coming back to what the Holy Spirit shared with us in the worship. It's come to me. Come into my presence. Because now when Jesus moves, it's a scary place. Because you know you're going to have to forsake everything. You know that you're going to have to give over your agendas, your dreams, maybe dreams of ambitions. You're going to have to give them up. And sometimes God restores to us our dreams. But the fact is, when Jesus walks, there's an implicit dying to self that happens at that moment. And it's uncomfortable. It's not nice. But you know what? The amazing thing is, the moment that you follow Jesus, that you walk in His steps, you are in His presence. He's with you. There's a peace that surpasses all understanding. It doesn't make sense. This peace that follows me doesn't make sense because everything is more difficult. It's more challenging. My life is is just, you know, of getting attacks and, you know, maybe waking up at night because the demonic suddenly is real to me. And now I have to face these things and I have to conquer these things. But you know what? That peace is still there. The peace in the Holy Spirit. The joy of the Holy Spirit. Happiness is circumstantial because happiness is from a happening. But the joy of the Holy Spirit is with us. And it's only in that place of the rest that Jesus has for us. Can we all stand tonight? Band, if you can, please come up. Holy Spirit, we thank you tonight that you are the comforter in our midst. And in fact, Lord, you've already started comforting. You've already started gathering your people. You've already exhorted your people, Father. And thank you for the exhortation, Lord, tonight over every single person here. And especially the men, Lord. And that you're saying to them that they are mighty warriors, the mighty men of valor. Thank you, Jesus, that your affirmation is here, your voice is here to confirm and affirm every individual, saying to them that you are well pleased with them and who they are. We welcome you in this place, Holy Spirit. Come, Comforter, we welcome you. Come and bring your comfort. We thank you that we can embrace your truth tonight, Holy Spirit. We thank you for the fullness of your truth, but just bring your presence, Holy Spirit. We say we are willing, Lord. We're willing to embrace. I'm going to ask you where you're standing. Just raise both your hands. If you're saying that you're willing to embrace the truth. So Holy Spirit, we ask you, you would give us the ability follow Jesus and to receive your words. To receive your words of fullness. We ask your Holy Spirit that you would come. Bring us the boldness, Lord. Strengthen every heart, Lord. Every heart that has grown faint-hearted, Lord. Every heart that has lost its boldness, Lord. I pray for every believer in this place that there's maybe given into temptation, given into comfort, given into sin. That Lord, you would come and restore hearts, mend hearts, renew hearts now. And bring these believers, these mighty men and women of God, into a place of fullness. Strengthen every heart right now, I pray, Lord. Strengthen every heart. While the Holy Spirit is just working, if you want to just speak to the Holy Spirit, then you're welcome to. But while the Holy Spirit is working in our midst, while every believer is praying, if you're here tonight and you don't even know where to start off with, you haven't even made that decision to forsake all, to turn away from your desires, your ambitions, even relationships. Because Jesus says, the first thing he says to one of his disciples, he says, follow me, don't go back to your comfort, don't go back to your family. He says to him, first leave your relationships and follow me. Eventually he restores them to his family and his relationships. But maybe you're here tonight, and you've never made the decision to turn to Jesus as he walks to follow him. And I want you to be very bold and to be very honest with yourself tonight. And to say, Jesus, Lord, I'm not in your presence. I'm not at that place, but I want to be there. I want to follow you with all my heart. And even though I'm torn here in this moment because there's all these fears and all these things holding me back, I want to say, Lord, I'm going to trust you. And I'm going to turn a blind ear to my fears and the voices ministering to me. And I'm going to listen to you, Jesus. I'm going to ask you to be very bold and to raise your hand where you're standing. Say, Lord, tonight I'm making right with you. I'm coming to you. I'm giving you my life. There's many hands going up tonight. If you here and maybe you've backslidden. Maybe you've made this decision to follow Jesus before. But you've turned away and you've looked at other things. You've looked at other places of comfort and other things. And now you're in a place where you're not experiencing life. You're not hearing the voice of Jesus. You know you need to come back to Him. I want you to raise your hand as well. Just raise your hand very high if that's you. Is there anyone else? Just be very bold. There's a couple of hands going up. Just feel that there's another person that needs to respond. In fact, it's a guy. I believe there's a big struggle going on in your heart at the moment. The fact that there's a struggle means that you must surrender to the only one that can bring you that peace. Just raise your hand. If that's you. Thank you for that hand. Now I want to ask everyone that's raising their hands right now to be very bold and to come out from where you are and come right to the front. Say to the person next to you, I'm coming to the front because I want to come back to my Savior tonight. All those people, quickly come out. If you've raised your hand, quickly come to the front. We want to pray with you. Let's just give these men and women a hand. There's other people. Quickly come out. Quickly come. If you know you need to be here, just quickly step out from where you are and come to the front. Even if you didn't put up your hand, but you know that you need to be here, you need to make right with your Maker, then come out. Just be bold. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your work. God is working in your life. Don't go from this place without responding to that work. There's some more people that need to come. Quickly come. Quickly come. Can we get a couple of facilitators as well? Thank you, Lord. Okay, we're going to pray a prayer. All of us here in front. You guys are going to pray with me.